As we have seen so far, our Holy Father's concentration is especially on two things. First, that consecrated persons become more and more holy. In other words, that they will possess God's grace in ever greater abundance. But secondly, the Holy Father stresses the fact that consecrated life is not, is not only for the sanctification of those who are, as we say, consecrated to the Lord. Their purpose, our purpose, is to be channels of grace to everyone whose life we touch. And the indispensable precondition for being a channel of God's grace is to, well, be deeply graceful ourselves. We continue with our questions. What is the special significance of consecrated persons as witnesses of sanctity? Over the centuries, Pope John Paul tells us that consecrated persons have left an eloquent testimony of sanctity. But note the logic. Even while being eloquent testimonies of sanctity, they have been correspondingly most effective in evangelizing the world. No words of mine, no matter how often repeated, can overestimate or exaggerate the primary condition for bringing others either to Christ if they've never known Him, or back to Christ if they have strayed, or closer to Christ if they are living tepid lives. I repeat, the precondition is sanctity in ourselves. In a word, we are only as apostolic, only as effective in evangelizing, as we ourselves are united with Jesus Christ. The purpose of sanctity has a finality outside of ourselves. Only holy people sanctify others. Dare I say it, as unholy people lead others away from God. Now, a new focus. Here the Holy Father concentrates on what we call the charism of the founder of an institute of consecrated life. Question: how important is fidelity to the charism of the founder of an institute of consecrated life? And the Vicar of Christ's answer is, it is absolutely essential. Why? Because the founders and foundresses are specially chosen by God, planned, if you wish, by God from all eternity, to inspire others to join them and remain loyal to them in their, again a crucial word, in their specific way of following Christ. Let's spend some time on this crucially important teaching of the Pope. There has never been an institute of consecrated life which did not have, as we casually call, a founder. As we've said before, a founder is not only the beginner, not only the organizer of an institute of consecrated life. In God's providence, he or she is meant to be the foundation. The history of religious institutes is both thrilling and saddening. Over the centuries, by now, thousands of institutes of consecrated life have been founded, organized, and flourished. But, and this is the history of both individuals and here of societies of consecrated life, as time goes on, these institutes become less faithful to the spirit of their founder. In other words, they become increasingly secularized. And that is a universal law of the Church's history. So what happens? One of two things. Either those institutes are reformed and brought back to their original spirit, which is the spirit of their founder, or they die out. These are not my figures. It is the judgment of the Holy See for which I work. Most women's religious communities in the United States will die out. Yet, as we all know, these secularizing institutes are vocal. Highly publicized, and I should add, and very powerful in swaying the minds of the people. I can say this with a clear mind. The main reason I'm here is because, before God, I believe the handmaids of the precious blood have not secularized. Thanks for your invitation. Otherwise, I wouldn't be here. But notice, our Holy Father speaks of the absolutely essential condition for a religious institute to not only survive, but to thrive. It is fidelity to the charism, call it spirit, of the founder. But one more issue raised by the Holy Father, and that is that no two institutes of consecrated life are identical in their way of life, identical in the purpose for which under God they were founded. Saint Ignatius founded the Society of Jesus to cope with the massive apostasy of whole nations from the Catholic Church in the 16th century. And because he knew those apostates were very intelligent people, he required of his followers to be educated far beyond what ordinary people would even expect. In my case, this sinner received his university degree before he entered the Society of Jesus. Then, 15 years later, I was allowed to teach theology. 31 years of education is a long time in anyone's arithmetic. And the charism, therefore, first of all distinguishes the way of life. It also distinguishes the focus of the apostolate. And you handmaids of the precious blood have as your apostolate, by your lives of prayer and sacrifice, to obtain from God grace for his priests, to be priestly priests, which means priests who live a life of sacrifice. Next question. What is the threefold dimension of this fidelity to the charism of the founder? I like the Holy Father's habit. I've watched it. Every chance he gets, he divides things into three. Obviously, in honor of the Holy Trinity. You're asking, what is the threefold dimension of this loyalty to the spirit or charism of our founder? The first level is how the founder's charism leads to God the Father as the origin of all creation, including consecrated life. As I've said so often, what a difference between hearing or reading words and understanding what those words mean. What does the Pope mean by saying the first level of his loyalty to the Founder's charism is to lead the members of a community to God the Father as the origin of everything? Our loyalty to the spirit of our Founder is to lead us to recognize God as the absolute, indispensable source of everything that we are and hope to become. We owe everything, and the word is everything, to God. What should be the effect on our spiritual lives? Deep. What a cheap word. Profound. Ocean deep humility. Nothing we possess, nothing, comma, nothing belongs to us. Everything belongs to God. And of course, the most precious gift we have, our free will, is not our own, has been given to us that we might use our wills only. I would like to repeat that adverb only 1,000 times. Our free will belongs only to God. Our consecrated lives should constantly answer the question, not, what do I want? Never. What does God want? Whether I like it or not. Secondly, loyalty to the Father's charism leads to God the Son, who became man to teach us how we are to serve God and our neighbor in complete detachment from everything in this world. If the first quality of our loyalty to the charism of our Founder is to lead us to recognize God as the source of our being, our fidelity to the Founder's charism should teach us that we are to serve God and others by our total detachment. Ignatius uses the word total indifference to everything and yet the adjective everything in this world. I am only as faithful to the spirit of Saint Ignatius and you to the spirit of Father Gerald, as you and I are completely, what a word, indifferent to everything in this world, seeing everything And that means everything, every which, every when, every who, every what, everywhere, has only a means to lead us, and through us, to lead others to heaven. All of us, beginning with a speaker, will, as we mistakenly say, die. Our bodies will die. We are made for a life that will never end. But we shall enter that eternal life only if we are completely detached from, then I repeat, the every which, the every who, the every what, the every when in this world. How we need to examine our consciences, beginning with a speaker. This is a retreat. It is not a series of lectures in theology. Examine our consciences daily. What in this world, say in the past day, have I been so enamored of that I have not been as generous as Christ wants me to be in giving myself totally to Him, and no matter what cost to myself? Third, the Founder's Charism is to lead us to the Holy Spirit, assuring the members of a religious institute of the continued graces by which the Holy Spirit first brought your and my communities into existence. Let's be clear. It is to lead to the Holy Spirit. I never tire telling people, everything in our lives, everything is intended by God as a grace. Everything. There are pleasant graces, and let's be honest, there are painful graces. But we have a free will, and we are to learn from the Holy Spirit to recognize the grace when we see it. The weather outside, the 10-minute delay in starting Mass this morning, the dictation that I began over the telephone, want to assure you, the call came from Detroit, dictating from 6:30 to 7:45. And then, to be continued, at 1 o'clock New Mexico time, 3 o'clock Detroit time. Let me be honest. I would have liked to have slept a little longer this morning. But our likes and dislikes have nothing to do with our consecrated life. Zero. Nothing. What does God want me to do? And then we do it. Next question. What is a pressing need for institutes of consecrated life today? Pope John Paul II is a very kind person, gentle, but he is also honest. He knows what's going on in once flourishing consecrated institutes throughout the world. They are dissolving. The latest figure from the Vatican is over 800 new religious communities founded since the Second Vatican Council. Many once flourishing communities will not be restored. Many are splitting down the middle, and some very close to where I am speaking. What's our responsibility? And mind you, this is for each one of us individually. Says the Holy Father, we need to return to the rule, to the constitutions, in a word, to the charism of the founder who under God originated our institute. Only God knows, only He, the price I've paid for my fourth vow of absolute obedience to the Bishop of Rome. Of course, this presumes we understand the charism, or the Church also calls it the patrimony of the founder. We do belong to a religious community, but we have not lost, what a safe statement, we have not lost our individual personality. I think I should say this. I may have on some occasion said this before. My root in the Society of Jesus, until we finish our studies in theology, by rule, we were required never to speak the vernacular language, German in Germany, French in France, English in the United States, except during times of recreation. All other times, by rule, we were to speak in Latin. When you hear that, you gulp. You can imagine the pall of silence over the community. In time, we learned enough Latin, even to, well, crack jokes in Latin. However, by the time I began theology, the rule was in force. Many of my fellow Jesuits decided that's too much. So they would hold conversations outside of recreation in English. My mother told me I was stubborn. Thought of myself, I won't do that. So I went to the rector, Father Donnelly, that was his name, Father Donnelly. I have a request to make. You probably know that most of us scholastics do not observe the rule of speaking Latin outside of recreation. Yes, he said, sadly, I know. Well, will you give me permission to organize? I don't know how many I will find among the scholastics. We will agree to speak only Latin among ourselves. And as a concession to human nature, will you give us permission to speak English to those dissenters who prefer not to talk Latin? Is it okay? Give me the list of the scholastics you find who agree to talk Latin outside of recreation. I found a dozen, and for 4 years of theology, we talked only Latin among ourselves. Somebody rapped at the door. Our child, Veni, in Latin. Come in. Fill it over the door. Did you say come in? Of course, by then we knew who were the 12 who agreed to talk in Latin. He was not one of the 12. I had permission to speak to him in Anglo-Saxon. I tell this to share with you. God blesses us by our total loyalty to the spirit of our founder and to the rule of our institute. Once more, from a different perspective, how important is silence in the consecrated life? Says the Holy Father, it is most important as a condition for prayerful adoration of God. Without the spirit of silence, there will not be the spirit of prayer. Over the years, in teaching my Jesuits their theology, and from many countries, I've said this, I'm sure, more than once. When they were finishing their theology and returning to the countries from which they came, I will ask many of them, what do you find most inspiring and what do you find most depressing about your 4 years in the United States. Without exception, they told me, "We found most inspiring your wonderful freedom. All the liberty you Americans enjoy, if only you would appreciate the gift that you have." And what did we find most depressing? How little you Americans pray. And I cannot exaggerate. No words of mine can be either clear or strong enough to emphasize the indispensability of living a life of prayer. Prayer, by every definition of the church over the centuries, prayer is conversation with God. While you don't engage in conversation with anyone unless you have that person on your mind. What is the implication? And what an examine of conscience everyone, beginning with the speaker, needs to make every day. How recollected have I been today? How much, how deeply, how lovingly has God been on my mind and in my heart? Oh, the time, what a cheap word we can waste. First, in talking to ourselves. Oh, the sweet, saccharine sweet pleasure of engaging in a quiet soliloquy, a monologue where the one person on earth I most dearly love, myself, talking with others. Should we? Of course. However, I know what I'm talking about. Our conversations with other people, they'll be only as spiritually fruitful as we have cultivated the habit of a daily, dare I use the expression, all day conversation with God. Because then, how will I know? We will be channels of grace to those with whom we speak. Because then, it will not be just we who are speaking. It will be He, our Lord, using our words, speaking to the person with whom we are engaged, as we casually say, in conversation. St. Ignatius tells us, every conversation we hold with others should be, I'm quoting my Father in God, a spiritual conversation. That doesn't mean we're always talking about, say, spiritual things. You're cooking a meal, or mopping the floor. But what a difference. We've been talking about even the things of this world, talking about anything, by having one's mind and heart united with God. When we speak, it is not words that we use, sounds with our mouth that reach the ears. Some people have to wear hearing aids to hear better. We are never communicating words to anyone. Do you hear me? We are communicating who we are. Conversation is communication of spirit with spirit. And what a difference whether our spirit is united with the Spirit of God when we, as we casually say, are in conversation with another person. Is it just we, or is it both He, our God, who is speaking, and I mean this preposition literally, speaking through us to the one with whom we are engaged in conversation. Lord Jesus, we believe that we shall be as consecrated religious as we are faithful to the spirit of our founder. Give us the grace of light to understand that charism, but especially give us the courage to live out that charism faithful through our founder to you, our Savior, except for whom we would not now be living a consecrated life. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.